Assalamu alaikum and welcome back to the Bossy Jabbypreneur podcast. This is season six. Can't believe it. We are here, season six and episode 79. And today, this particular episode is going to be a part of our Power series. So with that's P-O-W-H-E-R. So of course, we're going to be showcasing women, talking all about women on this particular, in this particular series. So today's episode 79 is seven languages of the wealthy and building an Akhirah mindset. So you guys know, those of you who have been around for a while, this is all we talk about on this particular station. And so I'm so excited to welcome our guest, Shazia Imam. She will be joining us. And just Shazia, welcome. First of all, assalamu alaikum and welcome. Please tell us a little bit more about yourself, inshallah. Click your button. Click your mic.
Okay. You know, as though... just the simplest thing. Well, welcome everyone. Thank you so much for having me. My name is Shazia Imam and I am a certified life coach. I'm also the host of the podcast Feminine and Fulfilled, and I'm very passionate about women being wealthy. Let's just get there right out the gate. You know, I can talk about all things about women and power and all of that, but I really have a soft spot for talking about women and wealth, because it's a subject that we just shy away from. And yet it's probably one of the number one things that people are looking for, whether it's through money or through just living a wealthier life overall.
I love it. And, you know, that's really one of the reasons why I'm so glad you agreed to do this episode, because I think, you know, we need more of us. We need more powerful women having this conversation and this particular talk track. You know, I've been doing this, you know, for 7 years, this particular business, coaching women, et cetera. And I'm not sure, how long have you been doing it, Shazia?
8 years, yeah, around the same time.
Mm-hmm. On the same, mashallah, right?
Yep.
And I feel like we were ahead of our time.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Speak on it.
Okay, yes, I do. You know, I got my coaching certification. Gosh, I did my training back in 2014. So actually 9 years ago, I did my training. And at that time, I'll be really honest with you, when I was doing the training, I didn't tell anybody I was doing the training because it was so ahead of the game. Nobody was talking about it. And it seemed so out there. You know, growing up in the Muslim community here in the States, I grew up in the DC area and the Adams community, which is a great community. But to be honest, in the 80s, 90s, 2000s, there was a way that you did everything, the way that you acted, the way that you looked, the way your family looked. And coaching was not a part of that. Personal growth from a secular perspective was not a part of that. And there's a lot of personal growth within our deen, which I love and appreciate. And there is also more. There are things that we can do to really take ourselves to the next level that I actually believe are a part of our deen, but they haven't been incorporated into the culture of our deen. And so when I was doing this training, I loved it so much. And when I would come back home, I wanted to talk about it so much. I wanted to share with my friends, but I was embarrassed. I thought that they would think I'm out there and I've just gone up into the clouds and what's happened to Shazia and she's just gone off the deep end. And now I look back and, you know, everyone's raving about the stuff I was learning at that time. Now everybody's on the boat. But at that time, you seemed like such a weirdo, especially in our community. And I would even say right now, Halima, I think we're still ahead of the game in many ways.
For sure. And I think from a female perspective, more so, because I think from the male perspective, no shade, right? From the male perspective, it's like, oh, I can see what he's doing, or I can get on board to what he's doing. But from a female perspective, it's like a little bit like they're still looking at us. And, you know, even us, sometimes we're shy to say, this is what I do, because people will look at us in a different light, mm-hmm. right? We may not be invited to certain events or to certain things because we are in the space that we are in, or because we're moving in the space that we're in. Mm-hmm. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about that, because this is really about talking about communities of faith. And so, you know, I'm sure for you and for myself, Muslim women follow us, but women from other faith traditions follow us as well. So as communities of faith and color, why is wealth a foreign concept? Why is talking about wealth so out there? It's something you do in private. It's not something that you outwardly express.
Oh my gosh. I mean, where do we even start, right? I mean, whether you are any marginalized community, any minority community, wealth has not been accessible historically. And it has been used as a tool to oppress communities. Let's be really honest. When you can keep wealth and power to a certain group, it allows others to not have access to that. And then how do you perpetuate that? Let's actually talk about that too. You don't just perpetuate that by the systemic things that there are. I'm just going to make a broad assumption that if you're watching us right now, you have a sense of systemic racism in America. Okay. Like that exists. So even if we go beyond the systemic pieces of the systems that have been put in place to make sure that people cannot rise above, okay, and actually are put down and you know, okay, I don't want to go into all of that because I'm not talking about social justice today. But what I want to say is even beyond that, what's happening is that minority communities have been also taught to live in a state of guilt and shame. And this is the piece too, that even if we removed everything and we made everything equal and we actually gave people opportunity, the thing that is holding back marginalized and minority and disenfranchised communities is the mindset. Because what has been perpetuated over time is that there's this guilt, this shame, this not good enough, that I'm not worthy, that it's embedded. It's literally embedded in who we are. And so part of that is, quite simply, let's not talk about wealth. As a community, we don't talk about wealth. We actually, in the Muslim community too, I want to say this, we actually encourage a poverty mindset. We encourage it. Now, there is nothing wrong with being in poverty, but you don't have to be in poverty. Being in poverty doesn't make you more spiritual. It doesn't make you more beloved. It's just that each of us have a different path that we have been given by the divine. And when we accept our path and we know that things are accessible to us, whether we ask through dua or through prayer or any sort of supplication, when we understand that we can ask for it, and it's not being humble to say, well, I don't want to be wealthy. That's not being humble. That's just what's been taught to us. That's what's perpetuated. Why? So that we don't have access, so that we don't go after things. And this is why, especially for women of color, I am so passionate that we are wealthy. Because in fact, we have seen up until now what wealth and power has created in our world. We have an environment that is falling apart, groups that are continuously oppressed. I mean, again, there are so many things that are so depressing about our world today. And the truth of the matter is, when you actually put wealth and you put money into the hands of people with good hearts, who are caregivers, who are community builders, who are many times female, females are known to give to their communities before men are. Well, guess what? You can really, really incite change, really big change. And that's why women get to be wealthy. Otherwise, we're waiting on the sidelines. We're waiting for permission. We're waiting to like feel good enough. But right now, right here, right now, you're good enough. You're good enough. You're worthy. Do it. And if it's not for yourself, then do it because others need you. They need us. Halima, if we didn't do what we're doing right now, somebody wouldn't hear the message. So this is the same thing to whoever's listening right now. This is your sign, the big sign that says go after the thing, because otherwise we're just going to continue to be asking this question of, you know, why not us? Well, it's time.
It's definitely time. And, you know, no better time than the present. Mm-hmm. So there is this focus on the halal industry as a whole, right? So 7 different segments within, you know, under the umbrella of the halal industry. We happen to be in the education space, you and I. And so, you know, this is something that is rising. This is something that they're looking to. And just the industry as a whole. So the education industry as a whole, forget, you know, tacking on halal, you know, just the educational industry as a whole, it's on the rise, right? Mm-hmm. Currently a $1 billion industry. And so then you tack on halal education and how, you know, as, you know, women of faith, Muslim women that we're entering into this space and how, you know, because of the background that we come from, a lot of women that come from our background are going to follow us because they understand that the element that they're looking for, not denouncing their faith and or beliefs, we're going to carry that element. Whereas maybe in other programs, they may not have necessarily, you know, had that or had access or have access to that. You know, I think about even events, you know, that I've attended. Phenomenal, phenomenal, phenomenal events, but they were always missing the element that spoke to me as a person.
Yes.
Missing, right? So, you know, it behooves us to take advantage of this, take advantage of this time, inshallah. And so, you know, the other thing that I wanted to talk about is I wanted to talk about why it's important to become wealthy. And before I have you answer that question, I want to talk a little bit about the Sahaba and the Sahabiyat during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And one of the beautiful things when you read into that history and you look at it from a business perspective, one of the things that they did is that there was an equitable distribution of wealth.
Mm.
And the reason that was is so that what you were just talking about, how we need more wealth in the hands of the good. We need more wealth in the hands of women because 50% of women typically give back to their communities. Just 50% of women who start businesses, their focus of their business is to give back in a way to their community, to solve some type of community issue. And so going back to the Sahaba and the Sahabiyat and how they distributed wealth is, you know, maybe, you know, some of them were giving 100% of 1 million, and then some of them were giving 100% of 1,000, or some of them were given 100% of just the food that they had in their cupboard. But, you know, there was this equitable distribution. It was like whatever, you know, they brought to the table, everyone couldn't bring $1 million, mm-hmm. right? So, you know, speaking of equity in this space. So my question is, why is it important for us to be wealthy and for us to have a wealthy mindset?
Yeah, I love that example that you gave. I mean, you know, when I really think back to our role models, I think of Khadija radiallahu anha. I mean, I think that she actually isn't talked about enough. And she was so wealthy in her time. She was powerful. She exemplified what it means to have it all. Let's talk about that, to have it all. And this is a place where I think it's really important because wealth is something that allows you to have more and to be more of who you want, to be more of who you are, excuse me. So it is important for us to be wealthy because I'll tell you something too. I think for a long time I denied wealth because I thought, again, as I was sharing earlier, I thought it was bad to be wealthy. And I thought it was good to be poor. You know, there's that hadith about the poor will enter heaven like 500 years earlier. And so I also had this feeling of like, oh my gosh, well, it must be bad to want to be wealthy because they're more favored. But what I had to really understand from a spiritual level is, again, where have you been placed in this life? Where have you been placed? So if you have any sort of privilege, whether it's through education, where you live, living in safety, like any kind of thing, right? Because we are talking to more minority communities here. I'm talking about other privilege. But if you have any of those things, understand that you are already not in poverty. You already have access to something. So let's let go of thinking we need to be poor and let's just go all in. Like, that's what I think. Let's just go all in because we have enough examples of how wealth has done things in history to move things forward, right? You're talking about the Sahaba and the Sahabiyat. I mean, that is so important. We can't deny that part of Islam moving forward was through wealth. It was through wealth. And whatever your goal is too, whatever that is, to me, I also just think that being wealthy is just because also you actually don't even have to have a purpose. We don't need also to feel like, well, I'm doing it to be good. I even think it's important to say, I just want to be wealthy. It's okay. Just the same way you want anything else. There's nothing wrong with it. It's about letting go. If we take out this charge around wealth, this all these assumptions we have about wealth, and we let that go, well, money's just an exchange. It's a way to be able to exchange money for services or goods or something. So when you have more of it, you can do more things. So that's actually something that I think is really important too, is that we can even let go of there being some reason of humility. Like, let's just step into, it's okay to just claim it. It's okay. And when you have it, you can do so much from there too.
I actually want to go into that topic a little bit more, just because it's the same way with women in business, right? So, you know, I coach women in business specifically, and a lot of them are apprehensive about going into business because it's like, if I claim this thing, then I can't claim this other thing. And I think that it's important for us to understand that, no, you can have it all. And Khadija radiallahu anha is probably one of the best examples.
Mm-hmm.
This was a woman who was a wife. She was a mother. She was a friend. You know, she was, you know, this amazing woman in the community, but she was also this formidable woman in business. And none of her Islam was discounted because she was any of these things.
Yes.
And I think that speaks to what you just said. And I think, you know, and now that we've kind of, you know, tackled this space where maybe women are apprehensive about going after their goals and dreams, going after wealth, now we move into this space of how do we use wealth both in this life to secure the next, because that's who, you know, we have to have this poverty mindset. No, you know, there was a young lady who was in one of my classes, and she put it so well. And she said, you know, she, you know, quoted the same hadith, you know, that you quoted, but then it was like, but the reason why the poor will go into paradise or heaven before the wealthy is because they will have less to be accountable for. So they will be accountable for what they did with their wealth and, you know, all of these things, right? So there's just a difference. And you talked about it earlier where you've been placed in this life. No, not everyone has been placed in the same, you know, space. If you've been placed in a space where you can attain wealth, say you didn't start out, say you started in poverty, raise my hand, me. But you've been given this knowledge, you've been given these resources, you've been given all of these things to acquire wealth, go after the wealth.
Absolutely.
So yes, if you can just elaborate on that, how can we use wealth as a tool here for the good? And, you know, I think we have to think about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. He didn't say that we couldn't enjoy this life. So
yeah,
said, we can have wealth just because. Right?
Absolutely. You know, the dua that we make so often, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I think one of his favorite duas or most often recited is the one that give me the best in this life and the next, and then save me from the fire. Okay. Like, we recite this all the time. And it's so beautiful if we really think about it. We are asking for the best in this life. And we need to stop having secret duas that we're not making. So that is happening so much too. Women, like when we have this layer, I just see this layer so much of the, you know, the guilt, the shame that I shouldn't, right? A should is a could with shame. So anytime you say should or shouldn't, just know that there's some shame in there. So I bring this up because we as women are oftentimes not actually asking for what we want. We are saying, yes, we want these things. We ask for the good things, But there is a layer, like if you take off like all that stuff and you go deep down inside and you ask in the rawest way the things that you want, those are the things that I really believe are heard. It's not all the nicey nice things. I mean, ask for those things too, but what is that? What's that rawness? And I notice this so often with my clients because I attract like these powerhouses who have had to keep themselves small. And when you start going in, you start hearing, you know, I'll give myself an example so I don't call anybody out, but I remember this moment in one of these programs, these personal growth programs, and they were asking, they're like, it was this activity and they're like, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? And it's meant to like break through these layers I'm talking about. And so they're going and I'm like, you know, I want a nice house and a husband and, you know, all the nice things. And then they keep going and I started yelling. I was like, I want power. I want power. And I was like, I want power. And I was like, I was mortified with myself. And at the same time, it was the truth. It was the truth. And I didn't want power so I can go oppress somebody. I wanted power because I'm a powerful woman. I'm a powerful woman who has so often, you know, stuffed it and stuffed it and stuffed it. So to me, again, why was I given this fitra? Why was I given this nature? I wasn't given this nature so I can stuff it away and then wait for the next life to have those things. No, Allah has given us our fitra now, a set of like our character, our talents, our nature, like this whole thing, we're this concoction and we are who we are. And the amana, the trust that we have is to use it. It's to use it. So I just believe in asking and going all the way. And actually, the more that you are yourself, the more that you are true to how you have been created by the divine, to me, this is what will align for us to be and have the things in heaven, in Jannah. It's not just saying, well, I'm fine, or it's okay, or just have patience. If we want to start really getting spiritual at a higher level than sabr, then patience is actually shukr, thankfulness and gratefulness. So let's step into that. We have to move out of, I think there's been a lot of cultural conditioning through our faith, but also through where we've grown up. You know, again, I grew up in the US, so there's been a lot of conditioning that we have to let go of, but if we really want the best in the next life, let's believe we can have it here too.
Facts. So we talked a little bit of before this, you guys, and I'm going to share a little bit of a secret here. And we are so in alignment, Shazia and I. And, you know, I'm so excited for this conversation. I pray that this conversation is a benefit. And I'm going to share something with you, Shazia. Literally everything that you just said is in my new book, Power.
And
what? Yes. And it's disregarding the notion of powerlessness. We are more powerful than we think. And we have to stop diminishing ourselves, denouncing ourselves in every single opportunity that we're in. And this goes even with dua. Even our duars are not radical. Our duars are safe for what we think we can get. And when we disregard this notion of powerlessness, right? What we're doing is we're almost like telling Allah that he is not Allah.
Yes, because you're trying to control the outcome. You're trying, just like you said, what you think will happen. That's a way of control. It is a way of control and not trusting. Because if we really believed in Allah, the majesty of the universe and the heavens, then wouldn't we just ask for anything and everything? I mean, even things we've never seen, we could never imagine. That is the place that we get to go. That is the place. That is the thing that shifted my life. I had to start asking for the things that I could not see, that I could not fathom. I started slow and I remember writing it down and I was asking for things at the time that were huge for me, but they were so, when I look back now, and I read it, it was simple things like, I want to be in a relationship with somebody who loves and respects me. I want to look in the mirror and be happy with who I see on the other side. You know, at the time of where I was in my life, those things just seemed unfathomable, like just like impossible. I wasn't even asking for like, take me to the moon on like a unicorn, you know? I mean, it was, so what we're talking about, Halima, and what you have in your book too, truly, like, let's make our duas deeper, more radical. I love that word. Be radical, be revolutionary, like go all the way.
You know what I love that you just talked about? I love that you talked about with, you know, in regards to a spouse, right? So, you know, we're talking about wealth building, having a wealth mindset with regards to women, right? And I love that you wrote, the name of your podcast is Feminine and Fulfilled. I left my corporate job because I wasn't fulfilled. Hmm. And so love, right? And so, you know, with regards to a spouse, I think that women also diminish and denounce themselves because they feel like if they say, I want to go after this dream of being an entrepreneur, or I want to go after this dream of just having more, of being wealthy, of being a millionaire, a multimillionaire, a billionaire even, that if I say these things out loud, that then it means that I'll be single forever, mm-hmm. that I won't be able to have a spouse. And I talk about this as well, because when we think of the word power, women don't even want to say power. They don't even want their name mentioned in the same sentence as someone wanting power.
Mm-hmm.
So how did you come to terms with the fact that you wanted power? And what role did that play in you seeking a spouse? And then what were the conversations like once your spouse came along?
Mm-hmm. What was... Yeah, you know, that's such a good question, Halima, because the power piece has been the thing that I've stuffed away the most in my life. And not because my parents stuffed it away. They were very encouraging. Not because there was anything. It was the socialization, like you said. I mean, people don't even want to use the word power. We are socialized to believe that if we are powerful and we are wealthy, then we'll be without love. I mean, just think about all of media. Like The Devil Wears Prada. I mean, that's a great example. We always see these like powerhouse women in these like amazing positions, but they're alone. That is always the storyline, and it's really annoying. So let's again look at Khadija radiallahu anha. I really held strong to who she was. That's what kept me going, is that she was a phenomenal powerhouse businesswoman, kind, community oriented, all of those things. And she was also the one who wrapped the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a blanket when he received the revelation. And I often think about that very tender moment. And I would hold on to that because I'm also very tender. You know, power and tenderness go together. Like it's about understanding that it's not one or the other. It's about finding that wholeness that women historically we haven't been allowed to have. So for me on my journey, when I was actually in a previous marriage, when I was making like writing these things down, so I couldn't even imagine that that marriage was going to end. I just knew that I wanted something that didn't exist in my life currently. And it felt weird to write it down because that marriage was ending. But in our community, I thought, well, I'm going to die an old maid because I was going to become a divorcee. You know, I'm Desi South Asian. So, I mean, we're hardcore about not liking the divorces, or we didn't. So I was so worried about being alone, but I still asked for that. And so when my marriage ultimately ended, I had started this journey of personal growth. And I just made a promise to myself that I would never allow another human being to stop me from being who I am, because I had done that to myself. I don't even blame my former husband. It was me. I tried to be all of these things so that he would love me, so that he would stay with me. And again, what did I do? I made that relationship more important than my relationship with my creator. And when I went on my journey with myself and learning who I am and and figuring out like, well, who am I if I have nothing? And I found myself. I found my power again. I found that vibrance again. I found my freedom that by the time I was getting introduced to people, I was magnetizing men. Like I started noticing like men would be looking at me and I was never that person. Okay. Like I wasn't, but all of a sudden I would go places and I would see men staring at me, talking to me. And I was like, okay, well, I'm just being myself. And so my husband now, we ended up meeting during that time. He got quite lucky, if he's watching. I'm lucky too. He's wonderful, mashallah. The thing that he still says to this day of why he was so into me was because of my energy. Not because, you know, oh, well, you're so beautiful, you're so smart, or this or that. You know, he can say, you know, a lot of other things, but he said the main thing is your energy. You just seemed like you were living life. I was. And so for me, the journey was actually that pure acceptance of myself and allowing myself to be as big as I could, risking it to be all of it, risking myself to be powerful and tender and risk myself in a relationship, because that's a vulnerable position too. But I was willing to do that because what do you have to lose? Again, I had put all my faith back in Allah. And I had literally said, I'm on this path. I don't know what to do. Send somebody from the sky. I used to make that dua. You can send somebody from the sky. And I really felt like that's what happened from that deep faith. So, you know, alhamdulillah, now we've been married going on 8 years, mashallah.
That's so beautiful, you know, alhamdulillah. And I think, you know, we're talking about wealth. So wealth is everything. Wealth isn't just money. Wealth is everything, right? And, you know, talking about risk, right? So risk in everything, you know, your spouse, just your life, just in general, even the knowledge that you have, like that it's rich, right? And secure and just, you know, powerful. And I love that, you know, and I really wanted to ask you this about, you know, your spouse being a powerful woman and then still attracting a spouse. And, you know, I asked that question because a lot of times women, you know, they just say, I'm in that space now, you know, I'm a divorcee as well, you know, am I going to find, you know, a spouse that's going to, you know, love me exactly how Halima is, right? You know, where she's in this space where she wants to, you know, just champion women and she's out there in the public eye and she's doing all of these things. And I'm the same like you, you know, I continue to make that dua because the man that is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be the man that gets all of this.
Yes.
Right? You know, all of this. And the duas that I have to make is not about necessarily changing myself. It's about, you know, how do I become the best version of myself and just go all in, like you said. And then bi'idhnillah, he's on the other side doing the same thing. How do I become all of who I am and just put it out there? The other thing I talk about is the power of vulnerability. And you just brought that up. You know, it takes, you know, people think, you know, you talked about shame, you talked about guilt. And, you know, it takes a very vulnerable person to put themselves out there, to fall in love again, to put themselves out there in business, whatever it is. It takes being vulnerable and courageous. And a lot of people think that those are not attributes of powerful people, but they are, right?
Yes.
That being vulnerable is actually one of a big attribute of being a leader. And I want to say this, being a great leader, you need to be vulnerable. And again, we can look to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't always think he had the answer. He let other people lead. He, you know, he passed the baton to other people. He let people go in front of him. You know, there were so many things. That right there, that's vulnerability. That's having compassion. That's understanding that I don't know everything. And being this person knew better. Let's follow so-and-so's way. That was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, you know, just, you know, us understanding That. And so now going back to just the attainment of wealth, what's a powerful action that someone from the audience, if this is their first time interacting with you, Shazia, what's a powerful action that they can take to achieve wealth? And I know you have you had a course that you did, and it was called Seven Languages of the Wealthy. I thought, I love, love, love the title. I was like, we're going to include that in the title of the episode, right? But tell us a little bit, maybe give us a tip or two from the seven languages of the wealthy. But what's a powerful action that someone from the audience can take to become wealthy, inshallah?
Yeah, I love this question because it actually ties into what you were just talking about with vulnerability. So here is a really powerful action you can take. And it doesn't take any money. It doesn't take any time. It doesn't take any resources. But this is very powerful. So when it comes to vulnerability, the action is to be vulnerable with your Lord. This is the powerful action that you can take right now. And what I mean by being vulnerable is to really ask for the thing you want. Really ask for it. Whether it's a spouse, whether it's money, whether it's children, career, whatever it is. Whatever, fulfillment, but ask for it as though you're talking, as though you're having a conversation. And let go of the formality, let go of the control of like, well, that's not realistic, or that's not going to happen, or oh my gosh, here's all the things that have happened that haven't worked out. No, like let it all go and be vulnerable. You don't need a guard up with Allah. Allah already knows what's in your heart, okay? Spoiler alert, Allah knows. So you're not hiding anything. So stop hiding from yourself. When you get vulnerable with Allah, when you take this action to say, I want this thing, and I ask you, and I want it. And you can keep talking like you're just talking to a friend, and here's why, and however you want to say it. I don't want to say too much because you get to say whatever you want. But you're literally declaring it. You're declaring it. Allah already knew anyways, but now you're saying it out loud to yourself. And it is these decision points when you say things out loud that start to change the trajectory of your life. So this action actually isn't meant to be done silently. Let me clarify that. Say it out loud. Say it out loud so you hear the audio. You hear your voice in your ears. You send it and you leave it with Allah and you trust in it, but you make that declaration. You make that ask and watch and see how your life begins to shift. This is like the very, very, very first step. This is everything I ever teach. It always comes back to this moment right here.
And, I will tell you, I will bear witness to what you're saying. When you become convicted in what your ask is, in what you're saying, what you feel, etc., Allah gives it to you.
Yes.
Allah gives it to you. When you kind of will maybe... like you whisper it, it's prolonged. But when you say it with conviction, Allah, you said that if I made dua and if I prayed for a thing, you are shy to bring my hands back empty. You said, Allah.
Yeah.
Conviction. I love it. I love it.
Yeah. And it's just so sweet. I love that you brought that up too. Yeah. Allah wants us to ask. Isn't that so nice? That is the main thing, is that we turn back and we ask and we ask and we ask for more and we ask for more. It's not too much. Keep asking. And then, of course, there's steps after that, but this action right here, to be really vulnerable, to really ask. To ask with conviction, yes. And you're right, it does. It gets answered in the most miraculous of ways. I mean, sometimes I'm still, whether it's myself or my client, So even still, I'm surprised at times, like by the miracles that continue to unfold all the time. It's just fascinating. And I've just gotten to a point where it's delightful to see the miracles, but I'm not surprised either. I mean, I'm delightfully surprised, but not surprised at the same time.
I think I was muted too. Mashallah. I was saying, you know, that God wink moments, right? So I feel like those are like these God wink moments and or Allah wink moments. And sometimes I'll look like to the side and I'll go, okay, Allah, I see. You know, like, you know, and I'm like, you know, you're talking about, you know, say these things out loud. I talk to Allah out loud all the time. And, you know, you have to think of Allah like your friend, like you would your friend, because one, like you said, he wants us to talk to him and he loves when we ask of him. Why are we going around asking other people? We could just ask him. He can move people. Think about people that you've asked for something and they don't give it to you. Or it's like a snooty, like, okay, maybe, right? But when you ask Allah, Allah doesn't do that to you.
Yes. Right? Yes. Oh my gosh. I have to say something about this. Our relationship with Allah is not transactional. It is not transactional. And you don't have to be good to get something in return. You don't have to do X, Y, Z to do something in return. There's a beautiful book by, it's called The Hikams of Ibn Athallah. It's beautiful. So it's these wisdoms. And one of the wisdoms, one of the first ones is that you will know that you are attached to your deeds by the way that you are in despair when you fall away from them. I mean, take that in for a moment. So are you attached to your deeds so that you feel bad when you don't do them? That's not what faith is about, right? Because we don't need to be attached to our deeds. Allah doesn't need what we're doing. It's for ourselves. So notice that about yourself. And I notice this a lot for women, is that we have that feeling. And it's not that there's something wrong with you. It's that we've been conditioned to be very transactional. And actually, that's not even a part of our deen. That actually comes from other faith systems where, you know, the whole sinner and the whole thing. We don't actually have that. And we need to start really going deeper in that way. So the main thing I want to say for today, though, is don't make it transactional. And if it helps for you, for me, and it sounds like for you too, Halima, I see Allah as my friend. You know, I'll cozy up with my cup of tea. I remember years ago in my lowest point, I would just cozy up and I would sit in bed with my tea and I would sing. I would sing to Allah, okay? I can't believe I'm sharing this. And I would be like, oh, Allah, I love you. And I would just sing. I don't know where it came from. Nobody ever taught me this, but it was just so, again, being vulnerable and being connected. And I started to really understand and feel connected to Allah outside of the Sunday school paradigm, outside of the halal haram paradigm, outside of the Allah that I thought in my mind being a schoolmaster or a principal or even a male figure. I will say something controversial, but I don't think it's that controversial, but sometimes I say she instead of he because it can be loaded using the word he, right? And Allah doesn't have gender and all of these things. So whatever it takes for you to understand that Allah is not just another human, right? Like you said, not another human you're asking from. This is your creator. This is Ar-Rahman, like the most merciful, the most giving. I mean, Ar-Rahman, it comes from like the womb, right? Raham, I mean, it's so like, to feel that deep connection, I feel such a maternal connection. Like I feel this maternal connection to Allah. And that was really important for me to explore. So that's been my journey. I'm not here to have a religious conversation, but it's really important because I hear this from women time and time again, that if you feel that sort of just a dissonance from Allah because you have that sort of halal, haram, schoolmaster kind of thing, it's okay. That's been conditioned. Recreate your relationship, build a new relationship. Again, Allah is there. Allah already knows how you feel, and Allah is not asking you to be the perfect person and think in the perfect way and make the perfect dua and say all the salawat and then this and then this and then this before you can ask. Allah has just asked us to ask. So it's really coming back to simply feeling connected. So yeah, I'll pause here because this can go into a very big conversation.
Sure it can. And I'm just going to add on really quickly there. You know, in the new book, Power, I actually share the 99 names of Allah. And I share the 99 names of Allah to the point that you just made. Everyone's connection, maybe someone doesn't want to call him Allah in that moment. Maybe they need to call him something else.
Yes.
Mine is when I really, you know, want to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mine is Ya Dhal Jalali wal Ikram, O Lord of majesty and honor. Like I need you. Oh, you are the most majestic. You are the most honorable. Allah, I need your help. Or Allah, I need you to hear me in this, you know, particular moment. There was a sister I was praying with her in an airport, Seattle, Washington airport. And it was her first day of work. And she was like, oh man, am I going to get to make Juma, you know, on my new job. And right in the middle of the airport was an area for us to pray, a little, you know, little musalla, you know, area. And her word was Ya Latif.
That's mine.
Tell us about it, because the way she said it, you know, we know the 99 names of Allah, but the way in which she said it, I started dhikring that name because I was like, subhanallah, you know what I mean? I want to connect to him with that name. So please tell us a little bit about that and then we'll move on, inshallah.
Yeah. Oh, for me, Ya Latif is my favorite name because when I had learned and, you know, read about the 99 names, Ya Latif was typically said to be the most kind. But when I read about it, it's actually the secret. So there is a secret in the kindness. There's a secret in the way that Allah gives to us. So it's a little bit mysterious. And I love that. I love because there's so many things that are veiled from us. We don't know anything. We really don't. And it's what I hold on to. Like it feels again tender that Allah has whatever secret that we need. It's there. Whatever we want to ask for, we can ask in this way because there's a secret in it. You know, I mean, Ya Latif, Al Latif is just so, it's so powerful. And I know that I haven't even tapped into it in terms of the learning. But it is so beautiful. If I ever have another son, I want to name him Latif. Like I just, Abdul Latif, so beautiful.
Abdul Latif, listen. Yeah. So one of the ones that I love is Al Fatah too.
The opener.
And I use that for everything. Ya Allah, you know, Al Fatah, open up my mind. I'm doing this project. I have to help this client. Al Fatah, open my mind so that I can deliver, you know, the information or the answer or the solution to whatever it is that they need. Al-Fatah, open up the pathway. I need new clients. Hey, goal is 4 new clients this month. Al-Fatah, open up the pathway. Al-Razak, the provider. You know, there's so many, ways. And again, you know, ways to unlock this wealth mindset. These are some of the names. You know, this is us just calling on our creator to unlock the risk, you know, that is available, you know, to us and that Allah has available to us. So which ayah of Quran powers your business?
Okay, so it's a really interesting one because it's very technical. So in Surah Baqarah, I believe it's Ayah 282, it speaks about contracts. And it speaks to how if you go into, I'm not sure that the tafsir of it, if it's specific to money, like a money exchange. To me, my understanding is it's an agreement. So when you go into an agreement with somebody, you need to write it down. And this is a really important one that has been a driver in my business, because it's easy, you know, before I became a coach formally and certified and all of the things, I was naturally doing it. I imagine you were too, Halima, right? It's doing, I would totally do it for free. Still, I love it so much. However, as a business, I understand that when somebody invests in themselves, that's when the change happens. And when they make that decision to invest in themselves, and I have a business that can support that as a coach, then it's important for me to make sure that is in writing. The terms are clear. There's a clarity in that exchange, because there is an exchange. That's how things work. And I just love that we have that in the Quran to guide that, so that we don't have to feel bad. So many women are like, oh, I feel bad. I don't want to charge her. I don't want to do this. And I'm like, no, like you are, like it has been told to us that you need to make it clear. Clarity, terms, agreements, contracts. This is a part and parcel of our deen.
And you know what? I just want to add on really quickly. If you want to learn anything about business, read Surah Baqarah. Hands down, you speak to anyone in business, the full surah, right? I mean, there's so many hidden gems, like the one that you, you know, just mentioned in Surah Baqarah. Like that's business 101, read Surah Baqarah. Like yes. Really and truly. And I love that you talked about, you know, the contracts in correlation to women. I don't want to charge. I don't, you know, we're meek and mild in that space, but it is a part of Islam. Absolutely. You know, I remember in the beginning, you know, of my business, you know, a lot of what I do, so I handle the business side. And so a lot of what I'm doing is I know, you know, launches, I know new products, I have all kinds of background information to these businesses. You know, some of them I've worked with, you know, since the beginning, 7 years, 6 years, 7 years, and some of them we've parted ways. It is those contracts that even though I don't work for them anymore, that keeps me within my integrity, right? So I'm not going to tell someone else about a launch that a business has coming up because we non-disclosure agreement was signed, yes. Right? And I, in many cases, I work with a lot of new businesses, so they don't even know what an NDA is when they first come to me. I introduce a non-disclosure agreement because I know that their business is going to grow, right? I know, you know, the work that I do and then the work that, you know, the support that we provide, their business is going to grow. I mean, right? And so there's going to come a point where you're not going to want, you know, someone to know, hey, this product is coming out in a month because it may tip off your, you know, competitor, so to speak. And so it's very important. And I remember, you know, a sister where I said, okay, you know, would love to work with you as a subcontractor, but I need you to sign this NDA. And I remember her coming back to me, oh, I don't want to sign a non-disclosure agreement. And although I loved her and I wanted to hire her as a subcontractor, I had to say no.
Mm-hmm.
Because that NDA wasn't just for me, that NDA was for the client that she was going to be subcontracting with. So, you know, it's one thing you know, we have an agreement, but then I have a responsibility to this business here that mm-hmm. I subcontract with, we're making sure that the integrity is still there. And you don't have to worry about any of us telling any of your information, whether it's 10 years down the line or 2 months from now, you know, yeah. So. You know, I love that you know, talked about that particular ayah, mashallah. And so for any women that are listening, get those contracts into place and don't feel meek or shy, you know, about them.
Halima, so, can I just give a piece of advice?
Yeah.
Because it was making me think of something else, too, is that it's so important to have clarity. And I think this is missing. You can tell a newer entrepreneur with a more seasoned entrepreneur based on clarity. So I know that sometimes when you're starting a business and you're trying to get it off the ground, or, you know, it feels uncomfortable to do contracts or to be really clear about things. your client or customer wants that clarity. They are coming to you because they want clarity, whether it's how to buy your product or your service. When it's convoluted, when it's like, oh, I don't know, I'm not sure, you know, and I'll give an example. I was there too. The first time I offered my service to a company and they were like, okay, sure, we'll hire you, because I was already helping them. And I said, oh my God, okay. And they said, well, how much do you want to be paid? And I said, I don't know, I'm not sure. And they're like, well, just give us a number. And I'm like, no, I really don't know. And here I was thinking, oh my God, how could I ask them to pay me? Like, how can I give them a number? That's so weird and that's so greedy. And I had all of these thoughts. I was brand new. This was one of the first things I ever did. And alhamdulillah, thankfully, they loved me enough. They were friends of mine, that they were like, okay, Shazia, we're going to pay you this amount of money for this amount of hours. And I said, great. And I was just so happy, because at that time, I was just happy to receive. But I want to share this example to say that now when somebody comes to me, yeah, I have my contracts, I have my packages, I know. And it's a huge difference. It shows the level at which you're showing up. So it's a benefit for you to be very clear about what you offer, whether it's the investment point, the cost, what it is that you do. And it comes with time. Don't worry. You don't have to be perfect from the get-go. Like, I'm not saying that. But I am saying that go ahead and be clear. It's actually the clarity that makes you a better business owner, that makes people want to work with you more than being quote unquote nice. The nicest thing you can do is to be clear.
Facts. Going back to the Sahabiyat, right? One of the women that surrounded the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she was in charge of the orchards, Ayman. So if you don't know her, Ayman radiallahu anha, she was in charge of the orchards. And so, you know, the men were away at war and, you know, the women were handling everything back home. And Ayman radiallahu anha, she was in charge of the orchards. And so she took care of them and they were flourishing. And so then, you know, the men came back and, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who left her in charge, came and he said, okay, you know, we're going to give the orchards back. And so he offered her, you know, some money to, you know, for her caring for the orchards. And so he offered her an amount and she was like, no. And then he offered her a higher amount. No. Not until he had offered her 10 times the amount of his original offer did she say yes. And it speaks to what you just said, Shazia, because you know, you were shy to, you know, say how much you were charged. But then as time has gone on, you know what your worth is. And I'm sure you probably would never charge what you were charging, what you were paid then. I already know, because I was there too. And just really quickly before you answer, because I want you to answer, there was a comment here from Sister Nini. She said, mashallah, great info. It's always great to hear from other Muslim entrepreneurs as it gives you clarity on not only the biz, but also our religious obligations. So I thought that was really cool. But please, talking about worth really quickly. And I think worth leads into your conversation, which is about wealth. You know, when we don't charge our wealth, it keeps us in poverty. When we charge our worth, it leads us to being wealthy.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. Okay. So I love it. Yes. What I was paid at that time, and that was for a consulting, just a small consulting thing. But even when I think about what I first had as my packages as a coach until now, I mean, very, very different. And it is a conversation about worth. Definitely, I know my worth as a coach. I mean, you come to me, your life, it will transform. I mean, alhamdulillah. Like, that's not from me. I'm a conduit. I know that this is my role that Allah has given. So if a woman comes to me, yes, I know my worth. But here's what's even more important is I know my client's worth. This is the piece. This is where it actually doesn't matter what my package is. It matters what you believe your worth is to invest in yourself. That journey is how things change. I know that I hear so often, and I was this person too, I can't afford it. I don't have any money. Oh my gosh, how much is it? And so much of the conversation was being built around the money conversation, but the money conversation is truly a worth conversation. So when you are thinking about whether it's your business or investing in yourself in something else, it's all interrelated, right? Because in your business too, you're investing in yourself, you're deciding like what your product or service is worth. And the same thing, if you're going to go purchase something, this is really important to understand that it's not about the number. Don't worry. People are always like, oh, it's going to be too high. Mm-mm. You need to really feel into what is the exchange. I keep talking about exchange because it's not that somebody is taking all your money or that you're taking somebody's money. You know, I know a lot of entrepreneurs feel like, oh my God, but they gave me all this money. No, they just exchanged because you have something for them. Now, if you're going and you're robbing people's like bank accounts in the middle of the night, okay, that's a different conversation, but that's not who we're talking to right now. Worth is really important to understand. And when you start to move into this exchange model, when you start to understand that currency is a current that's just moving, the conversation changes completely. I don't have anybody now who talks to me about being too expensive. And trust me, my packages are an investment. But people really understand that it's an investment for them. They understand that if I'm coming and I'm talking to Shazia or I'm talking to Halima, I know that they have something that can do something that I'm looking for. And my role as a coach, my role as a person on this side of the offer is that I hold that space for all that is possible for you. That's the real worthiness conversation. And when I hold that space, because I look back now, again, in my early years of coaching where I used to worry so much about money and what are they going to think, I let so many women go that gave me the I can't afford it conversation and their life did not change. And many times it actually started spiraling worse only because I made it a story about myself. Oh, I don't want to charge them. Oh, yeah, okay. Ooh, that's greedy. Now I'm like, look, if you really don't have money, okay, that's a different conversation. But when you're really ready to invest in yourself, it is up to me to hold that space for you to come in so that your life can change, your life can shift. So for every entrepreneur who's watching right now, this is what you get to think about. What is your product or service? It's doing something for somebody else. Step into the worth of that. Don't worry about the number, and please don't undercharge, okay? I'm doing this assuming you're going to already be at a price point that is what the product or service is worth, but I want you to really allow yourself to understand that the money conversation we're having in our head, it's actually a little bit selfish. Get over it. What is it that you're providing? And then let everybody know, make it easy. Make it clear, and then let people in that have that exchange.
I love it. And that really speaks to having a wealth mindset, right? So, you know, there's this saying, build it and they will come. When you believe that the price that you are charging for your product or service is worth it, the people who, you know, you attract, they'll believe it too. Mm-hmm. If you're charging $1,000, you're charging $2,000 for a coaching session, when you believe it, they will believe it and they will come. They will come and they will purchase your service from you. I'll give you a perfect example. I started out, you know, one of my coaching packages was $1,500. Mm. It took me a while to get to say $1,500. My coaching package is $1,500 a month. But when I believe it and I became convicted in it, I attracted that client. And then once I attracted that client, of course, it helped me attract other people. But then once the client saw what I was giving them and I came to them and I said, hey, this is the current package that you're on, but I think you would benefit more from the $4,500 package. And this is everything that it entails. It was a no-brainer for them to move from that $1,500 to that $4,500 package. And I know you, Shazia, you can totally attest to this. And that was because, one, they saw the value at $1,500. and they knew the value at 45. And when a person parts with their money, it's because they believe that the value that they are going to receive is bigger.
Yes.
Talk about that really quickly.
Yes, 100%. Oh my gosh. I have to tell you a story. It's so recent because look, I'm always learning the same things. I'm not trying to say like, oh, I'm ahead and I'm done. No. Okay, so I'm going to share a story with you. So my father passed away in December. Very unexpected. And when he was dying, I made two promises to myself. I said, I'm going to make sure that I use my time wise. I'm going to take care of my time and I'm going to take care of my health. So after like the real winter season of grieving, when I came out about a month ago, I said, I'm ready to take care of my health. Okay. I go to Equinox. If you don't know about Equinox, it is like the bougiest gym in the world. I'm like, I don't know why anybody goes here. Why would somebody spend so much money? So I go to Equinox. I get a tour. I mean, it was amazing. They have the most amazing amenities. There is a reason it is so bougie and it's so expensive. So I decided, okay, I'm going to sign up. It is $217 a month for a gym. Okay. I've never spent that on a gym. But I knew that this was something important to me. So I invested in that. So the woman who signed me up also, of course, was like, you should do personal training. So I said, in my mind, I went back to the old things I do. How much is it? You know, oh God, it's going to be so much. And I still do that. Look, I'm Indian at the end of the day. Okay. So I do that. But then I have to check myself. So I kept what she said in my mind, and you get a free session with a trainer. So I did it. And then I just decided to go all in. Okay. And I got 28 sessions for like, I think it was $3,150 for all of it. And I don't have that money in my bank account at the moment. I'm not even like kidding. Like how many times I'm just reminded, when you invest in yourself, like you said, you're investing in something that is more than you think is more valuable than what you put in. I wasn't even there yet. Okay. I was just like, I have to do this. But you know what? Within literally 1 or 2 weeks, I had 2 new clients come in. Done. Okay. Like, so subhanAllah. I'm saying this because this just happened to me. And what's happened since I invested in my health? I have been at the gym every single day. I've been doing my training sessions. I've been eating healthy. Like I'm in a mode now. So that promise I made to myself, it meant something to me. So remember when you had asked the question earlier, what's the one powerful action? Well, here's the next thing is that when you make that declaration, when you make the ask, when you put the choice out there, when you decide on something, there will be things that come in your way or come to you, and you can continue to choose. Do I choose this or not? It's no coincidence that all of this happened. Allah made it easy for me, but I still had to take aligned action. So this is another step to take that aligned action. If I had just said, no, I'd gone to Equinox, no, and then I didn't go to the gym, or if I even said, I don't need a trainer right now, I can do it. The woman, I remember she said, people who get a trainer within the first 7 days of joining, their health journey is like exponential. And I just trusted her. And she was right. Was she trying to sell something? Of course. But was she also being genuine and telling the truth? Yes, she was. They can coexist. She took a stand for me, you know, and now I'm so happy on the other side. So again, the points here are taking that aligned action. And when it comes to investing, gosh, like Halima, I'm sure when your clients come to you or new women come to you, their businesses grow, they flourish. So yes, there was a money investment, but that ROI, when you invest in yourself, the ROI is always more. And not just more, a lot more. It's always taken care of. Always. I have yet to see when it hasn't been, alhamdulillah. This is just the law of investing in what is aligned to you. Not investing in everything, but what is aligned to you.
Listen, Shazia, I could talk to you really all day. I really could. SubhanAllah, you know, and, you know, I feel like we've covered so much, you know, in this episode, but it all falls under this umbrella of wealth and what a wealthy mindset is. Because I can even think about what you're talking about with taking care of your physical health, that will help with your wealth too. And I'm talking about money. Like, you take care of your physical health, your mindset changes. Think about when we fast for Ramadan. Like, when we fast for Ramadan, there's a cleansing that happens and it helps you to think more clear. Same thing when you take care of your physical health, it'll help you to think more clearly. It's so amazing, you know, and, you know, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, and may Allah, you know, make your father's grave spacious and wide, and may he be of the people of Jannat al-Firdaus. Ameen. Allahumma ameen. You know, and you thinking, you know, taking that moment, that pivotal moment of a parent, you know, passing away, and using that, you know, for the betterment of yourself, you will benefit for sure, 100%. But the people that Allah has aligned with you, they will benefit exponentially too, because they are coming with a coach that is clear, even clearer than what she already was, you know, and being able to be present, you know, as their coach. So just so
I received that. Thank you, Halima.
You're welcome. Phenomenal, phenomenal, phenomenal. Shazia, listen, I'm going to connect with you offline. We have to do something together, you know, inshallah. So how can the audience connect with you if they want your coaching services? And yeah, let them know.
Oh, okay. Well, I have a gift. Okay. I have a gift. So that first step, that powerful action, I'm going to give you a gift for that. It's called my 100 Dreams List Template. It's exactly what I use to start writing those things down that I wanted in my life. And that's what expanded things. I have a tutorial that goes along with it. So it's like a mini just email course. You can sign up and get that for free. It's my gift at thelifeengineer.com/dreams. So thelifeengineer.com/dreams, grab that, and then we'll be connected. But you can also find me on Instagram at The Life Engineer. You can find me on Facebook at Shazia TLE. I'm at Feminine and Fulfilled. Plenty of good nuggets there. And my website is thelifeengineer.com.
Love it, love it, love it. You heard it here. Make sure you go and check out all of those things. And the podcast is phenomenal. I've watched several of the episodes. So phenomenal, phenomenal.
Thank you.
You know, just information, the layout, everything. Mashallah. So jazakallah khair, everyone, for joining. Please go follow Sister Shazia. She gave you all the deets a little bit earlier. My inspirational quote of the week: and whosoever fears Allah and keeps his duty to him, he will make a way for him to get out from every difficulty, and he will provide for him from sources he never could imagine. And whosoever puts his trust in Allah, then he will suffice him. Verily, Allah will accomplish his purpose. Indeed, Allah has set a measure for all things. And that's Surah At-Talaq, verse 2-3. I pray this episode was a benefit. We'll talk to you all soon. Peace. Assalamu alaikum.